We've come to the second to last message on the study that we've done called Meet Me on the Mount, which is in reflection to the Sermon on the Mount. And we go all the way back to the beginning of the year where we saw in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus was ministering to people and he was doing amazing things, and he recognized that there were people following him. So rather than continue the way that he was going, he stopped for a moment and he sat down on a mountainside and he began to teach the people who were following him about the ways of Christianity and the way that leads to life. And so over the last several weeks, we've looked at each and every passage. And last week, we learned that there are two ways that we must choose from. One is a wide gate, and there is a broad road that it leads to. And we heard Jesus say that many will follow that way. By far, it's the more popular way. There will be tons of people going that way. But Jesus tells us that there is another way. That way is a narrow gate, and it will be a narrow road. And only a few go that way. And it's not the popular way. And sometimes following that way may feel odd to us because it looks like so many others are heading in the opposite direction. I heard a story about a woman who had heard on the radio that there was a terrible traffic problem on a highway. So she called her husband frantically, knowing that he was heading in that direction. And she said, "Herman, you've got to be careful. I just heard on the radio that on Highway 401, there's a guy, crazy guy, that's heading in the wrong direction." Well, her husband responded by saying, "Honey, I'm on Highway 401, and it's much worse than you say. There's much more than just one car. There are hundreds of cars going the wrong way that I'm dodging right now." I guess that's sort of what Jesus is telling us, that there will be times that it looks like we don't have to follow the path that we're on or do the things that Jesus tells us to do, because it will appear that so many others are getting away by doing far less and maybe believing in less as well. So we concluded last week that it would be very important for us, through the study of God's Word, to be very careful about choosing the way that we will go, and to be very careful as well about who we will follow. There's a way that Jesus would have you to go that he clearly teaches will not be popular. It will not be the way that when you say, "Hey, I'm going in this direction," many will go, "Hey, we want to go with you. That sounds great. Let's do that together." They won't do that, more than likely. More than likely, they will respond by saying, "Why? You don't have to do that. We heard somewhere else that all that stuff is nonsense. You don't have to live that way or do those things." And you'll be met with a challenge of what you're going to believe and who you will believe who's speaking to you. There will be people on your journey that will claim that they are leading you on the right way. And you'll see through TV and listening to radio and podcasts, and you'll read books, and there will be people who will be passionate about what they're teaching you. And they'll tell you that really the way people need to go is to follow the Islamic faith, or the Buddhist faith, or the Hindu faith. And they'll tell you that that's the direction most people are going today. But when you study the Word of God will clearly show a distinction between what they're teaching and what the Bible says. And the Bible says that Jesus is the way that we have to follow. And those other ways, they don't recognize or teach that. There will be some who will claim to be Christians, and they will tell you that their way is the right way. And they'll be like, some of the churches would be like the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, or even the Jehovah Witnesses. And you're going to see their passion, and you're going to see their zeal, and you're going to say, "You know what? It looks like they are leading to the way that Christ would have us to go." But when you investigate the Scripture, just the Scripture, you will recognize that they are leading you down the wrong way, even with all their passion and with all their zeal. And then there will be Christian leaders who will stand on platforms like this one, and they will tell you the things that sound very positive, things that sound very encouraging, and they'll separate those things from the challenging messages that Jesus himself spoke. And they'll do that so that they can create a big followership, because it'll be a popular way that they're preaching and teaching. And the Bible tells us that many will follow them. But they'll section off the things that they'll teach to you and the things that they'll do themselves from the entirety of the Word of God. I'd like for you to hear me say this to you this morning. The Old Testament, the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. And no one will come to the Father but by him. So make no mistake, we should not be deceived, because we are taught on a weekly basis the entirety of the Word of God. And when we do that in a diligent fashion, we've got to recognize that the false prophet, he may not be standing only at the wide gate and the broad road. That would be what we would believe. But I think one of his favorite hangouts is right next to the narrow gate and the less wide road. Because as you enter that and you see what you're in for, where Jesus says that those who follow him must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, and he'll stop and he'll say, no, you don't have to go that way. That way over there is a lot easier. Don't walk through this gate. And he disguises himself as being someone who's leading you in the right way, but he's giving you false information. Unveiling this deception is not as complicated as what it may seem to be. That's why we teach God's Word every week. And we commission you to take what's being taught, not just in our service time here at Wildwood on Sunday mornings, but in your fusion time and in your Wednesday night classes and in your Bible studies at home. And we say, take that information home, study the Word of God, listen to the Holy Spirit's leading, and follow the way that he would have you to go. Because we will all one day be held accountable for what we're teaching and what we're saying to you. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, there have been times in my past that I did not recognize the truth that I recognize today. I was growing, and I continue to grow. But when I recognize it, I have a responsibility to teach you what I believe the Word of God is saying. And it is not always flattering. It won't always be popular. And it will not tickle your ears. It just isn't going to be something that you go home and go, man, I feel like $1 million. Every once in a while, we feel like a lump or a heap. And we're wondering, God, how could I have been so mistaken? Man, just take me for who I am today and make me who you would have me to be. I recognize I'm not where I could be in following you. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, I've experienced that countless times in my life. It's not such a terrible place to be. It may not be all that positive and encouraging, but it is fruitful. And it's an opportunity for us to recognize that there is plenty of room for growth in our walk with Jesus Christ. And I praise him for guiding and directing us in that way. When he offers us instruction through his word, and we discern what's being taught through the Holy Spirit teaching and leading us, in acknowledging whether it's his way or maybe it's a misleading way, we have to understand that we take upon ourselves the responsibility to take that teaching along with the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to determine whether or not we're going to do what's being told. You and I, there's a response and an action to be taken when we receive the Word of God and the Holy Spirit directs us in that way and convicts us. That we don't walk away and just think to ourselves, I think that was true. I think what was just shared with me is truth. If it's truth, it's an opportunity for you and I to follow that truth and to change some of the things that we're thinking and some of the things that we're doing and align them better with what's being taught as we recognize it as being truth. For those who do that, it's a way of telling Christ that we love him and that we're willing to obey him based upon the work that he's doing within us. Listen to what Jesus says about that. In John 14, verses 15 through 17, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Praise God, he doesn't end there. He's got some great additional information in verse 16. Listen to what he says. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Our lives become a reflection of his glory through the acknowledgement of the truth that he leads us to as we love and obey the things that he tells us that he would have us to do. Obedience will never save you. Please don't make that mistake. Good works will never be enough. We'll see that later. But the proper acknowledgement of who Christ is to surrender our lives to his ways and not our own. Some say that that is unnecessary. Some say that that teaching is legalistic and distorted. And those who teach that will be responsible for what they teach when they meet the Lord face to face. I, on the other hand, believe that this is the Word of God and that what I'm sharing with you, at least this morning, is truth. So would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? Because we're going to look at how God tells us we are to discern who we are to follow and the messages that we are to follow and who we should not follow. Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, which we'll start out with this morning, that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing, and they will be false teachers. Whenever the stern demands of true discipleship are taught, I believe that there will always be false prophets lurking in the shadows who advocate a wide gate and an easy way over the words of Jesus. So will you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning, and let's listen and acknowledge as Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Hear the words of Jesus this morning. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Father, we're asking you to guide us, to instruct us, to teach us, and to lead us to truth. And we've just been led by the Word of God, and we're asking for an accurate interpretation through your Holy Spirit so that when we leave here today, God, we receive marching orders. We understand that by recognizing that you've spoken to us, and through an accurate interpretation of what God's Word says, which I'm being held to today, I pray, Lord, that we will live this out so that our lives will reflect the glory that comes from within, the Christ that we've given our lives to. And may many lives be changed as a result of that. And we ask that in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. False prophets who profess to be speaking in God's name, they show up in sheep's clothing, giving an outward appearance of being a true believer and a Christ-led leader. And their followers, they suffer and run the risk of living a fake life that mirrors the teaching from the false prophet that they follow. Much of what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, it spoke about the religious leaders of that day, mostly the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were recognized and respected as God's leaders. And on the outside, they looked as such. They spoke words that made them sound like teachers of God and followers of Him because they knew the Scripture. But they were deceiving people because their hearts were vile. And they were rejecting the Savior that God Himself sent to die on the cross for their very sins as the Messiah and as the Savior of the world. So we recognize that even though people acknowledged them back in Jesus' day as being the ones who God was leading, they weren't. They were misleading God's people in a way that they would have them to go, contrary to the way that Jesus would have them to go. And when they were fed up with what Jesus was teaching, because it was contrary to what they were teaching, they began the process of plotting to kill Him and to take His very life. The Messiah, the Son of God. They took the law of God and they made it into something that it was never intended to be. And they failed to care for those who were in need while making sure that they were well fed and they were financially secure. They harbored evil in their hearts. And when Jesus questioned their true motives, they rebelled against Him. We learn from that people can look like believers, but they still can be lost and they still can be destructive. The teaching point here is that looks can be deceiving. The question that immediately arises then is, who are these false prophets today and how can we recognize them? And I believe that there are two easy ways that you and I can tell if a person is misleading you. You may not be able to see their hearts as God sees them, but we certainly can see what they say and what they do and the fruit that they bear from their teaching and from their lives. So my suggestion in discerning how to identify a wolf in disguise is to ask yourself these two questions. Number one, does what they say line up with the Word of God? This is where it can get tricky. Does it line up with the Word of God within the context that the Word of God teaches? Not to take a verse out and say that it says this and so it applies over here, but within the context of the way that it is shared with us in Scripture, you have to be able to discern whether or not it lines up with its true meaning. And then likewise, the second question you can ask yourself is, does what they say, what they do, line up with the Word of God? Just listening to what they say and not watching what they do may be a problem for you, because they need continuity within the heart of a true believer. These two identifiable fruits that Christ speaks of lead us to a better understanding of their real motive and the reason that they're teaching and they're leading. It's because God's leading them to do so. Others may look like they're doing some good stuff, but the things that they say lead us to question whether or not they're really being used by God. And some will stand before crowds of people and amaze them with their oratory skills, and yet their lives do not reflect the leading of Christ. Some will ask this question: is God really telling you to do the things that that leader is asking you to do? And we can go all the way to the book of Genesis. The very first sin in the world was introduced when Satan asked Eve, did God really say what you think He said? You see, it's so easy to be deceived when words are twisted. The answer is, He did. He did say the things that we're sharing from the Word of God. And we need to be careful about how God would have us to live those words out. If instruction doesn't line up with what the Bible tells us to do, with the true motivation of loving God and loving others, then we need to question the motive behind the messenger. A big burly man who was visibly upset, he visited a pastor's house and he asked to see the pastor's wife because she was well known for her sweet disposition and her charitable impulses. Ma'am, he said with a broken voice. I feel led to draw your attention to the terrible plight of a poor family living in this community. The father, he's recently passed away, and the mother, she's too sick to work, and the five children, they're nearly starving. They're about to be turned out into the cold and empty streets unless someone pays their rent, which amounts to a mere $500. How terrible, explained the pastor's wife. But then she inquired, "Can I ask who you are?" And the sympathetic visitor, he wiped his eyes with his handkerchief and he said, "I'm the landlord." When I ask you to give to Wildwood, I ask you to give for the Lord's work. And we are held accountable not to be greedy and not to have any motivation outside of that which brings Christ glory. And we prayerfully consider everything that we do on an ongoing basis, asking God to lead His people to give. And the people who make decisions about where that money's going to go, to discern from the Holy Spirit what is best. Because there are a lot of options, and there are a lot of choices to make, and there are a lot of wide gates that we can walk through. But we're careful to seek the Lord in every decision that's made here. And that doesn't mean we make every right decision, but we certainly offer ourselves to the Lord to be guided and to discern the truth that He would have us to know so that we can follow His way. And our ultimate motivation for doing what's right is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, because this is His church and He lives within us, guiding and directing our hearts in the ways that He would have us to go. And the Holy Spirit guides us to be loving examples of forgiven, victorious, but humble followers of Jesus Christ. Before we're saved, you and I, we were in the bondage of sin. We probably didn't even recognize it. We were unable to glorify God in any way, even when we would show acts of kindness towards other people. God received none of the glory because of our sin. But when our sin was forgiven, when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that immediately acknowledged His work in our lives. And the good deeds that we did from that point forward should all point to the glory of the Christ who died so that we can live for Him. The real point that Jesus makes is to choose carefully who you will follow. Jesus reminds us that we may be making a big mistake when we fail to observe that a person's words follows their actions and that their lives are bearing good fruit. It's obvious that some of these things aren't obviously overt actions, outrageous actions that Christian leaders know not to do. Everyone would identify them as false prophets if that were the case. It's the more subtle things that they do that you need to be aware of and to watch closely. So how do we know a false prophet from a true one? Jesus says you will know it by their fruit. Because a tree or plant produces fruit according to its character. Authentic Christ followers lead as Jesus led, loving and caring about others while teaching and telling them the truth. The truth that Jesus taught back in biblical days that we're reading today is the same truth that we're to teach and follow still today in our lives. We seem to think that sin is only found in that which is outrageously wrong. But be careful, because we set ourselves up to be fooled by the more subtle and dangerous person who simply fails to emphasize what is right. A false prophet may be one who tells people what they want to hear rather than what is true. There is no straight gate or narrow road mentioned in their teaching. They are careful not to say anything offensive to natural man because they aim to please everyone, because pleasing everyone may draw a larger crowd. He's wearing sheep's clothing, telling sheep what they want to hear. He pleases people over pleasing God, so people will speak well of him. Christ will always be the foundation to build upon. And for some, they will choose that he is more of a stumbling block than a foundation. Peter teaches this in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, where it says, "For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." The false prophet does not point to sin being something that God continues to hate. He teaches you that nobody's perfect, so sin is not serious. And if sin is not taught because it's not serious, then the consequences of unforgiven sin is not taught. And hell is not spoken of as an absolutely horrific place for anyone to spend eternity in. And if hell is not spoken of in the teaching of these prophets, then repentance and forgiveness is not spoken of in its true light as acknowledgement that we are sinful people who need our sins to be forgiven. And if repentance and confession is not taught within the church, then people are deceived to take the wide road and not the narrow one. That's where the church has become confused. And that's where you and I have to understand that it is far more loving for the truth to be taught, even to those who don't care for the message, than for only the positive passages of the Bible to be taught and be left on the outside of that narrow gate. A key to recognize that teaching for what it really is, it's false information because it leaves out much of what the Bible teaches, is this: good fruit is an extension of a good source. Good fruit comes from only good branches, and those good branches can only be connected to a good tree. Good trees are not good in and of themselves, but they are good because of the nourishment that they receive. For people, that would be godly leaders led by the Holy Spirit to accurately teach to you the Word of God within the context of its teaching as they grow in their understanding of it as such. The Holy Spirit inspires believers to live their lives just as he inspired the writers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to record the words in exact alignment with the way that God would have us to know them today so that we can study that accurate interpretation. And he continues to work in our lives in that same way. And that good fruit points back to the good tree that we remain connected to. Jesus explains it this way in John 15, verses 5 through 8. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus tells us clearly here that true believers and godly leaders are identified by the good fruit of their lives. This doesn't suggest that you and I are called to judge anyone. It really points to self-reflection. And I hear some false prophets teach that self-reflection can be damaging. they'll suggest that rather than focus on yourself and your sin, that you should focus only on Jesus. And I agree, that sounds really good, but if we don't consider the evil that sometimes exists in our lives, we won't seek the repentance and the confession that God leads us to be godly examples of the glory that lives within us. That's why we always consider the words that we speak, the actions that we take. Are they in alignment with the will of God for where we are in our walk with Him? And if they're not, we stop at that moment and we say, God, is this where you would have me to be? Please don't let me take another step in the wrong direction if this is not where you would have me to be. But if it is, give me the strength and the courage and the boldness to continue this way, because I'm not seeing a lot of people around me right now. That's the way that the Lord will lead you as you seek Him and ask Him to guide you every step of the way. If you build this strong relationship with Christ and you follow in His ways and you acknowledge when you go the wrong way and you confess that and you just say, God, just give me the discernment not to follow in that path any longer. God will lead you and He will strengthen you and He will guide you. And you won't wander any longer being deceived by people who are telling you, you don't have to live that way. And these are the people that we hear Jesus speak of next. Listen to His words. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now stop for a moment and let that sink in. This may be one of the most challenging passages in the Bible. Jesus tells us that there will be people that call Jesus their Lord, but their actions do not reflect God's will and direction for their life. So listen to this warning. You may know who Jesus is without ever really trusting in Him as your Savior and as your Lord. If you saw a picture of Him on the wall, or when you stand before Him face to face, make no mistake, you'll know exactly who it is. You'll know exactly who to call Him, what to call Him. But He doesn't know you if you've not given your life to Him. And He acknowledges that fact by saying, look back and check the fruit that you produced. It was not honoring and glorifying to me. And the problem with this is the Bible is teaching right here and right now today that there are going to be lots of people who don't recognize they're going the wrong way and that they haven't surrendered their life to Him. And they won't understand the consequences of what they face until they get there. And this is what they will face when they get there. Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power, forever separated from the power of God. Jesus Himself teaches in Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Greek phrase for gnashing of teeth literally means grinding one's teeth together. And the closest assimilation to something like that would be taking a hammer and hitting your thumb as hard as you can. And as tears pour out of the sides of your squirming eyes, you begin to grind your teeth because of the intense amount of pain that you're experiencing. But that doesn't even come close to capturing the eternal pain, because the pain that we will experience in hell for those who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will last forever. Your teeth will be grinded together forever. And that's why this is so incredibly important, that we acknowledge the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God for what it is. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus said, many will go the wrong way. Remember that last week? He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And how many? Many will enter through it. Many will choose the wrong gate. Many will choose the wrong path. And he adds in our text today in verses 22 and 23 that many, possibly in reference to verse 13, will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus tells us, then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But Jesus, we know who you are. Weren't the things that we did good enough to get us into heaven? But Jesus explains today that good fruit and good deeds only come in response to be connected and following the only one who is good, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good fruit can only be born through a heart that has been changed by Jesus. On October 5th, 2012, I guess the local epitome of injustice was seen. It was at an Atlanta Braves game, and the Braves were playing in the first annual play-in win-or-go-home game against the St. Louis Cardinals for a wild card spot. And they were down to the St. Louis Cardinals by 3 runs. But they had 2 men on base, and the tying run was at bat. And our shortstop, Simmons, he hit a pop-up that drifted out into short left field. And so the St. Louis Cardinals shortstop went running out after the ball, waving off Matt Holliday, the left fielder for the St. Louis Cardinals. And the shortstop, as he ran to get underneath the ball, the umpire applied the infield fly rule, which states that if there are less than 2 outs in the inning and men on first and second base, then in that particular case, if that ball is playable, the batter's out. But unbeknownst to the umpire, the shortstop actually veered off and the ball fell to the ground. So what's the call? The call had already been made. The batter was out. And the Cardinals went on to win that game. And the Atlanta Braves fans went nuts. I mean, they booed and they hissed and they hollered and they threw debris all over the field saying that that was not right. That ball was not caught. That batter should not be out. You killed our momentum. This is unjust. And they failed to recognize that the person that makes the final call in every game is the umpire. Well, there will come a time when you and I will stand before the head official, the eternal judge, and he will rule according to his perfect word. And many will say, that rule should not apply here. And others will protest, that rule isn't fair. But the rule for eternity is clear. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And the key to victory in this life and the one that is to come is simple. Believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Many will bring up other rules in the name of religion. They will list the reasons why there should be some exceptions to these rules and even claim that it's ridiculous to put so much importance on this one rule. But to them, the judge will plainly say, because I never knew you, you're out of here. Don't let that be you. Know that this word speaks of the truth. And the way that Christ leads us to go is not wide or broad, it's narrow. But he empowers us to walk that way. And when we walk that way, we bring great glory to our God because lives are changed. And that's the producing of good fruit. Let's pray.